Now, as I mentioned earlier, got a call at 6:15 this morning. But you know what? I think it was Connie was saying this morning, if we've had good worship and read a little from God's word, we will be blessed. It will not go out from void. And we've had worship. Oh, great song selection this morning. So I am going to speak from Proverbs chapters 9 and 10 this morning. There again, we have no flash drive, so it will not be on the screen. So you will have to open your word. So, and even though I have notes, I still have mine open here, just to kind of check on myself. So, everybody there? All right. Once in a while, I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you from either this pulpit or the one downstairs on Wednesday nights. God has not called me to be a preacher. And you guys will undoubtedly recognize that before the morning is over. I love God's word. I love what he tells us in there. But at this particular point in time, and I'm almost 67, he has not called me to preach. He has called me to do other things. However, just like any of us, when we're called to step up and step out because of situations like we have today with Pastor, or for any reason, we need to be bold and do just that. You know, we can do all things through Christ. So, here we go. In the overall theme of Proverbs, what is it? It's wisdom. Now, 99.9% of the Proverbs was written by Solomon, the wisest man ever on the planet, with the exception of our Lord and Savior. But the reason he was so wise is because he asked God. God offered him about anything he wanted, and he asked for wisdom. And it worked incredibly well for him for a while. And, of course, thanks to Solomon's writings, we can be instructed in some of this wisdom. Wisdom served Solomon well. And like I mentioned, at least until he turned away from God. In other words, God's wisdom is on loan. We can ask for God's wisdom freely, and I do quite often, and sometimes he grants it, and sometimes not. But it is on loan. And the prerequisite to continue to have that loaned wisdom from God is to be next to God, to focus on him. When we think we've become so wise that we no longer need God, we spiral down rather quickly. A perfect example is in Proverbs, or the Song of Solomon that we just finished up on Wednesday night study. When Solomon stepped away from God, he spiraled down. Not the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, excuse me. I found that book very depressing. But it gives us a perfect example of the things that happen to us when we step away and do not seek God's wisdom. Now, the book of Proverbs are not necessarily promises of God. Take, for example, in Proverbs 15:1, where it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, when our Lord and Savior was here on this planet walking around with us, He generally spoke in a soft manner. But that did not turn the wrath of the Jews or the Romans from him. He was still subject to that. So these are, Proverbs are not necessarily promises from God. If God gives us a promise, it's cast in stone. I mean, it's not going to change. He's not going to change. But these are tidbits to help us acquire that wisdom of God. Another thing is the book of Proverbs, it hadn't been that long since we finished that up on Wednesday night. It's a book of contrasts. And we will, in these two chapters today, we will see that. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 7, you'll find the key that unlocks the book of Proverbs. And that key is fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we keep the fear of the Lord as we go through Proverbs, I believe we'll have pretty good understanding of that book or any of the books of the Bible, our training manual, our operator's manual that the Lord has given us. On Wednesday evenings, we study in the Old Testament, and we have a much smaller crowd on Wednesdays. And I've always wondered about that, why we have a smaller crowd on Wednesday night, you know, when people are busy. I mean, they're working hard all day long. A lot of them, in days gone by, I haven't had enough horsepower to get to Wednesday night service. So in a way, I can understand that. And another one, I think, is because we are living in a period of grace. God's grace. And so when we're studying in the Old Testament, I think a lot of people don't even recognize the importance of Old Testament passages. And personally, that's all the more reason we need to join together on Wednesday nights. This whole book, from cover to cover, speaks of our Savior and our salvation through Him. Old Testament and New. If you look at Colossians 2:3 or 1 Corinthians 1:24, it speaks of Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament. As I've mentioned, Solomon was the wisest ruler who lived, and yet Jesus is greater than Solomon in both wisdom and in wealth. We see in Matthew 12:42, Old Testament studies do relate to us today. So encourage folks to come out on Wednesday. It blesses me. And, you know, as our pastor teaches, as we teach here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it's coming right from God's word. So you cannot go wrong. Anyway, in chapter 9, let's have a look at chapter 9, starting at verse 1, of course. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. And she sent out her handmaids, or her maidens, and cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread. And a drink of wine, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. As we look at chapter 9, we're looking at two ladies here. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. These first six verses speak to Lady Wisdom, of course, and how she has been prudent in her preparation. Her house sounds like quite a place. I mean, it's got seven pillars. That was a pretty classy place back then. This indicates to me that this Lady Wisdom, there's wealth there. This wisdom that we gain from God, will that give us financial wealth? Possibly. Possibly not. I don't believe we're talking about financial gain here. This portion of the proverb speaks to different kind of riches. It does, however, indicate blessings of food and shelter, two of the very basic necessities of life. I mean, where would we be, especially in the Northwest this time of year? We didn't have a roof over our head. We'd be awfully miserable. Have you ever used the expression, "I don't think that person's got enough sense to come in out of the rain"? I think we've probably all been used that a time or two. Now, that's an extreme example of what we're talking about here, the Lady Folly and the Lady Wisdom. But it's one way for God to get our attention. And God wants our attention. Why he even wants to bother with us amazes me in the first place. But he wants our attention. And as we see the contrast verse here in Proverbs, one right after another, I think he will continue to seek our attention through this message. It's just like food and shelter to us. God's word. He's crying out. Just like the maiden Lady Wisdom sent out, God has sent out. And he's offering us a feast. Just come to him. Come seek him and the wisdom. And we'll have a feast. In verse 7 it says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone." We're continuing here in contrasting verses. And I had to go over this when I originally did this for Wednesday. I had to go over this section two or three times because it wasn't sinking in. Well, that tells you right off the bat, this guy needs God's wisdom. Have you guys ever done that? You've read verses and you're saying, "What did God say?" Yeah. And you can't sort it out. Ask God to make it clear to you. Sometimes he does, in my case, he does not always say, "Oh yeah, here it is, right here." Sometimes it's a while. Sometimes I have to read it over and over and over before the light comes on. So, thank you, God, for that Holy Spirit that you send. So, let me give you what these verses are telling me. And the passage that comes to mind is Matthew 7:6, where it says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Kind of not exactly a lovely picture. Dogs and pigs mentioned here were scavenger animals at that particular time. You know, was not little fluffy sitting on your lap while you're watching TV. I mean, these were animals that wandered the streets, and they ate what they could get a hold of. And in some cases, they would attack. So, and you know, it was not uncommon for the Jews to consider or call Gentiles dogs. And I believe we as Christians need to be forgiving and merciful to all. In other words, we shouldn't be going around like they were mentioned there, talking about or talking down different groups, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, like they did back then. Man, there was an absolute division. They thought that, the Jews thought that the Gentiles were just pretty much, well, not even quite human in some cases. So we are, of course, not called to follow that example. You know, we must be slow to judge, yet we should wisely discern the true character of people and not indefinitely continue proclaiming the gospel to those who adamantly reject it. And I think that's what he was speaking of there in Matthew 7. In other words, we need to move on when we see there's no headway being made for the Lord. Now that might sound a little cold or crass, but I think we have an example of that in God's Word. You know, like it was saying there in the Proverbs section that I read, why waste your time on somebody that you're not going to get through to? Yet we're called to evangelize the whole world. But I believe Luke 9:5 backs me up here when it's time, you know, when the Holy Spirit will lead you and tell you, okay, you have flogged that horse is dead, you're not going to make any headway, move on. And there in Luke 9:5 it says, and whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, if I'm interpreting that from God's Word, there is a time when you just have to say, not me. I can't. It's not my place to try and lead this person to the Lord. So keep that in mind. All these things tie together, and he speaks to it very well there. If you come to somebody with wisdom, God's wisdom, and you instruct them, 9 times out of 10, they will take that well and grow from it, and you have both been blessed. But if you're trying to instruct somebody that does not want to hear God's word or thinks he is more wise than God, you're wasting your time. Shake that dust off and move on. You know, all of this speaks to why we were studying the books of Proverbs there. To gain this wisdom and discernment, which are two wonderful gifts of God. And they're there for the asking. In verse 13, it goes on to say, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest place of the city to call to those who pass by who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread entered in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now we've had a look at Lady Wisdom, and now we're going to have a look at Lady Folly. Lady Folly. Sounds kind of like a rock singer, doesn't it? Here in these last verses of chapter 9 is a description of someone that knows nothing. Someone who lacks sense, like I mentioned earlier, that one that doesn't have the sense to come in out of the rain. God would not have us to be senseless. In the first 6 verses of this chapter 9, we find that God's wisdom can be our gift and what it can do for us. The last 6 show just the opposite. The first 6 lead us to spiritual and eternal life. The last 6, quite a different direction. I don't think it mentioned anything in there about eternal life. In fact, it says that her guests are in the depths of hell. Those that reject God's wisdom, such as those in the middle of chapter 9 here, are lost. So I ask you, Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly? Pick one. You know, chapter 9 is only 18 verses long, but there is an awful lot to glean there. If you have opportunity, I would encourage you to read every day something from the Proverbs. It will bless you. Let's go on and have a look at Proverbs 10. In verse 1, it says, "A wise man makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." Now I ask you, why does mom get the foolish one? Why doesn't dad get the foolish one? Who knows? This is God's work. Seriously, I believe it's imperative that both parents be involved with the upbringing of their children in a godly way. So I think probably fathers have to deal with foolish children as well as mothers, but that's how it was written in God's word, and that's how I read it. So in verse 2 it says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desires of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." The purpose of these proverbs is to encourage the pursuit of one's labor in righteousness. And I think it probably has a practical effect too. You can seek all the righteousness you want, but it also encourages you not to be sleeping during the harvest. In other words, work diligently. Find, you know, be self-sustaining as far as the world goes. The purpose of these proverbs is to encourage the pursuit of one's labor in righteousness, as I said, which leaves out acquiring gain by unjust means. It also encourages not to squander what God has given us. These verses here show me a couple of things. God is concerned about our physical needs, such as food and shelter. And 2, it tells us not to squander the redeeming work of Jesus. God's grace is showered on us through the work of his Son. Don't take that for granted. Gather it in while you can. In other words, don't be sleeping. personally, I think we're getting close to the harvest time. Don't be napping, folks. As I said earlier, wisdom is the main theme of Proverbs. If we look to the wisdom taught in God's Word, we become more skillful at handling what life throws at us. Now, don't think that wisdom is automatically a 12-step plan to success that we can occasionally apply to our life and everything will be rosy. A successful life comes from a full-time effort to seek God's wisdom. God's word must first work within our hearts to transform us before we can become the kind of people he can guide and bless. In other words, we have to open up and receive what Christ has done for us before the Lord can guide us and bless us through life. Which is another plug to stay in God's Word. To be a success in America today, you don't need to have godly character. And I'm talking about the kind of success measured by man here, not God's kind of success. You can look at Hollywood celebrities, deceitful businessmen, and some of our politicians as examples. They can pile up tons of money. They can acquire all kinds of power. Is that success according to the Lord? I don't think so. At the end of their days, what will they have? They came in with nothing. They'll go out with nothing. Oh, they might have a great living while they're here. But all they've made is a life, a living. I'm more concerned with making a life. And to make that life, we must build godly character. And to build godly character comes from God's wisdom. It doesn't come from us. These God-given words here in Proverbs will help us to get a life. One that's worth having. Not just a living, but a life. In verse 6 of chapter 10, it says, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot." Have you noticed here in Proverbs how often we see the words righteous and righteousness? We as Christian men and women have righteousness. You have righteousness. I have righteousness. Now that's a hard concept for me sometimes to get my head around, because I'm still a walking, breathing, everyday guy, up and down, good days, bad days, days with lots of sin, days with a little sin. But before God, we are righteous. One of the ways to acquire wisdom is to seek that righteousness that comes from our Savior. God doesn't see us as we see ourselves. God sees us sinful. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. So thanks to the redeeming work of my Savior, I'm righteous before God. And of course, I have to seek his wisdom and stay quite often in prayer to gain that wisdom and righteousness. After all, we're just guys and gals created in God's image, yes. But we have the sin nature that we acquired from Adam. Two words jump out at me here in chapter 10. Another couple. Righteous and wicked, which is part of Proverbs, back with the contrast that we see. I've got an old Webster's dictionary at home, and I mean old. Well, mine's not that old. I was 6 years old when it was printed. I'll be 67 here in a few weeks. But I like to refer to that old Webster's dictionary from time to time, because the word meanings in society today have changed over the years. When that old dictionary was printed in 1951, I believe the moral character here in this country was far better than it is today. Should come to no surprise to any of us if you're reading God's word. We're told in the last days, men will turn away from God. One reason the moral character, I think, was a little better back in the early 50s, maybe, is because it was not too long after World War II. The dividing line between righteous and wicked was still very distinct then. Unfortunately, that line gets more blurred as time goes on. Definitions of right and wrong, at least according to most in this country, is not nearly as defined as it once was. We justify our actions today, either through pride or so-called compassion. Here in chapter 10, we see God's standard, not today's standard. One of the major comforts I have in my life is the fact that God's standards don't fluctuate. They don't change. They are something I can hang on to, something solid and unchanging, unlike the laws of our land. Listen to the definition of righteousness from my old dictionary. Acting in a just, upright manner, doing what is right, virtuous, as a righteous man, morally right and justifiable. That was Webster's definition in 1951. That, I think, is a little closer to God's definition. Now let's look at the word wicked. Again, from my 1951 dictionary. Evil, akin to Wicca, a witch. Having or resulting from bad moral character, depraved. Generally bad, unpleasant, painful. Painful? None of us like pain. Does that sound like something that comes from God? I think not. Do you want? Do I want? Does anybody want a life that is unpleasant and painful? I don't. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. I went over these earlier. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will become known. Let's go back a minute to the old dictionary and have a look at the definition of prating. Not a word used much today. In fact, I don't think I've heard anybody mention that today at all. It means to speak in a childish manner or babble. The word babble, of course, comes from the Tower of Babel. And we all remember how that folly ended. When we look at this proverb, as well as the rest of the proverbs, we see God mentioned many different sins that people commit. Not only then, but today as well. Some like anger, deception, thievery, adultery, bribery, jealousy, and a host of others. Proverbs makes it very clear that people are sinners. Not something we like to hear. Well, how can that be when we are righteous? That can be thanks to our Lord and Savior. It says in Isaiah 64 that our righteousness is as filthy rags. In Proverbs 17, it says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike, are an abomination. So according to what we're hearing in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, how are we to become righteous? The answer, of course, lies in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3:18, where it says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Remember me mentioning earlier, hanging on to something solid and unchanging? That's exactly why I hang on to that. Something solid and unchanging. Otherwise, I would be just like filthy rags before the Lord. My righteousness. In verses 13 through 17, we are again bouncing back and forth between wisdom and folly. And I believe I've touched on that enough. But I would encourage you to pick these verses apart on your own, because I am thoroughly convinced that you will be blessed for your efforts. Here we find the damage that lips and tongues can do. And that is up there in verse 18. Whoever hides himself has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many. But the fool dies for lack of wisdom. The whole purpose of Proverbs, the whole purpose of verses 9 and 10, or chapters 9 and 10 here, is for us to acquire wisdom, not our wisdom, God's wisdom. Man's wisdom is not worth a whole lot. Wisdom or folly, righteousness or wickedness. Those are the key points here, I think. And as I've mentioned earlier, we need to pick one.